Can you hear me? Yes, you can. There are two sounds which are a joy to any believer. It's the sound of the hum of prayer. For me, that's my first. Walking into a group of people and just hearing that mishmash of individualized prayer. It's also a vision to behold. The second great sound is to behold a church who sang the way they did, who worship the Lord with everything that they've got. And it doesn't have to sound pretty, it just has to sound authentic. But to the worship team, thank you very much. Ashley, well done. You certainly, all of you, sounded very pretty and very worshipful this morning. We bless you for the gift. Well, the men sounded excellent as well. It's not a competition, though. My wife has already wished all the fathers, those who are biological and those who function in that office, happy Father's Day, but let me be explicit this morning from the pulpit. May God bless you as we celebrate and give God thanks for your role as a father. It is important. In fact, it is society sustaining. You take fathers out of the picture and society begins to suffer, and eventually it will begin to go down to the depths of depravity. I think we have all seen the effects of fatherlessness in our communities. Some communities are plagued by this phenomenon a lot more than others. And there is a direct correlation between missing fathers, absent fathers, physically and emotionally and spiritually, and the type of tearing of the social fabric that we see. And so the curses of gangsterism, high crime, and drug dependence, all of these things can find a connection to absent fatherhood. If I were to give you one simple message this morning to every single father, be present. Now, presence is one of the guiding principles that I live my life by. At some point, it is my personal goal, and I don't know if the Lord will ever allow this to happen, to release something in the publishing space. In other words, write a book. And one of the things that I'd like to speak about is the power of presence. It's the power of God's presence, most notably, but also the power of presence of yourself. And if your presence stinks, so will every environment that you inhabit stink. But if your presence is a fragrant one, a pleasant one, a valuable one, your presence just by being there already adds value. And so the stabilizing fact of healthy fatherhood has been removed from many in our society, and stabilization no longer exists. Everything is unstable. Everything does not work. In certain communities, fatherhood, it seems, is a competition to see who can be the most depraved. If you just go down the road to Manenberg, Bonteville, Bishop Lavis, and the broader Mitchell's Plain area, right into Khayelitsha, you would find certain communities defined by the fact of fathers who want to be a better murderer. Fathers who want to be a better gangster. Fathers who want to acquire ill gain through illicit activity better. Their presence is a blot on society. But I've got good news. And the good news is that our Heavenly Father, by His presence, can change the stink, the lack of value, the degradation and the depravity if you would but only open up your heart and your mind to His presence. And so I want to speak about the importance of presence in parenting, if you want the title. But I'm going to look at a few things that parents are called to do or supposed to do according to Scripture from one passage. So I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 6, reading from verses 4 to 9, only 5 verses, and then give you a few things. Now, for those of you who are very good church members, if you're a good church member, say amen. That's way too few amens. But for those of you who kind of look at the website and so forth, and you've read the blog, you'll notice that a lot of this is a blog I've written, I think, 2 months ago. And most of the sermon takes its structure from there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of His word. Now, before I go any further, I thought it will be nice. You know, we're trying to be creative in Youth Month and give the younger people, I don't want to say youth because, you know, not everyone is exactly under 18. Officially in South Africa, youth is defined legally 35 and under. I just not make it. But that's the legal definition for youth in terms of access to finances and, you know, micro-entrepreneurship and all the institutions we've got to promote those things. Youth is defined as 35 and under. But culturally and socially, you know, some cultures, youth is defined as 13 if you're Jewish, you know, bar mitzvah. And after that, you're an adult. Youth is defined by some as 16, especially in the Hispanic culture. Some in the Cape Colored culture, 21 is it. And you have a 21st birthday party and they give you a plastic key to unlock life. I suspect life would break that plastic key if you tried. But you get the idea. The point is, we want to involve younger folk, especially in the Sunday service. And we're hoping that that translates to more of Jesus in their life from Sunday to Sunday. And having said that, we have one of our younger folk that I've approached and I said, listen, not sure if you're ready for an entire sermon, but what I'd like to do is, and we'll be doing this with some other folk as time goes on in the rest of the year, I want you to take 5 minutes and encourage our fathers as a son. And so, folk, he's a young man. You've seen him on the worship team. His name is Jamie Forder. He's a young attorney. And today he's going to be a young, untrained preacher, but anointed. Jamie, won't you come up and do your thing for the next 5 minutes? And he's got a laptop. Huh? Look at that.
Hey, good morning, everyone. I'm very nervous, so please bear with me. I've never done this before. So last week, a pastor came to me and he said, please, would you speak about something to do with fathers, kind of delineating the importance of the role of a father. So I was a bit confused. I thought, now, how am I going to find one verse in this big Bible to find to epitomize the role of a father? And the Lord directed me to the Epistle of John, verses 1 to 5 in the King James Version. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, who I have loved in truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. For I have no greater joy than hearing my children walk in truth. And I think that that is quite a beautiful sentiment of what the role of a father ought to be. A father should delight in having his children walk in truth. So therefore, today I want to share five things that my dad did for me that enabled me to walk in truth. Okay, so the first thing. Thank you, Dad, for teaching me how to read. Specifically, read the Bible. Why? Because readers are leaders. Amen? Furthermore, the Bible is a book, so it's almost axiomatic that a Christian needs to be a strong leader. This sentiment is echoed in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. The sentiment is again echoed in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So in view of the above, I just want to thank my dad and to encourage all other dads and dads to be, to teach their children to read and specifically read the Bible. All right, number two. Thank you, Dad, for helping me to get saved. I thank you, Dad, for teaching me the gospel, the importance thereof, and not only for the purposes of going to heaven, but for leading an important life that is in service to the Lord and not straying from that path. The importance of this lesson is highlighted in Proverbs 22, verses 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I therefore want to thank you, Dad, for training me up in the way of the Lord, and I wish to encourage all other dads to do the same thing. Three, thank you, Dad, for disciplining me. Now, as my mom always says, I have and always have been quite a little wretch. So I therefore thank my dad for each and every hiding he gave me. And there were lots. So the idea of disciplining one's children is underpinned in numerous verses in the Bible, the first of which being Proverbs 13, verses 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, which simply means in time or early. So you got to give your children hidings when they're young. Can't really do it to a 21-year-old. Then again, in Proverbs 29, verses 15, the rod and the reproof giveth wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Being spanked is therefore biblical. It's not a way to discipline your children, it's the way. And therefore, I thank you, Dad, for every hiding you have given me, for making me the person I am today. Four, thank you, Dad, for not raising me to be soft. I thought of a little story. I remember when I was in, first year of high school, I played in the under 14 D team. Now, that's not a very good team. But I did really well. I scored about 59 or 60 runs. And I got home and I said, Dad, I scored a 50. And he said to me, Jamie, why didn't you score 60? And I was quite hurt. And I just thought, Dad, like, you're not getting the point here. I did really well. And it was not till the following week where I got moved up to the C team that I understood why my dad was being hard on me. You see, life is not going to be as nice as you are to your children. So you've got to prepare them for the hardness that life is going to offer them. So I therefore thank you, Dad, for being hard on me. This is emphasized in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and the things that thou hast heard of among me, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So therefore I want to thank you, Dad, for making me hard. Fifth and finally, I want to thank you, Dad, for bringing me and teaching me to be faithful to church. I can't at any point remember not going to church as a family. Even when we were a little bit backslidden or we had gone through things with the family, my dad always endeavored to take us to church. This importance is emphasized in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as ye see the day approaching. So therefore, I want to thank you, Dad, and encourage every other dad to continue nagging and moaning and bringing your children to church, and even more so as the day of the Lord approaches. Further to the above, I just want to encourage all the children this time, and on not only today, Father's Day, which is actually a man-made day, I want to encourage you to do this every day, to heed the words of Colossians chapter 3, verses 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Secondly, Exodus chapter 20, verses 12, the first commandment that cometh with a promise. Honor thy father and thy mother, and that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I thank you for listening, and I want to wish you all a happy Father's Day.
Thank you very much, Jamie. Short, powerful, krachtig. I appreciate your ministry this morning. And church, let me just make the announcement now. Be prepared for a few more occasions scattered throughout the year of this type of phenomenon. We need to invest in our young people, and church is a wonderful institution that when it does that, it produces longevity and vibrancy and passion, and that's the aim in doing this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So I want to talk about parenting under the banner of four C's, you know my alliteration. And so I'll give you the four. The first one thing is parenting is a calling. Parenting is a choice. And parenting is a cooperation. But let me deal with calling first. Jehovah, Jesus, speaks to his nation, Israel, and he says, Hear, O Israel. He's calling them to attention. And he says, before I call you to parenthood, I would like to call you to be my child. And so the first call of a parent, of a father, is to love his God, is to worship his Jesus, is to submit to the movement and the flow of God. I want you to understand that if we provided every physical artifact that our children need, if we gave them everything that they want, if they have got every console from every tech company ever created, from Atari back in the 80s, all the way to the PS10. I know. What are we on PS4 right now? Some of you so advanced, you got the PS10. But if you were able to give your children all of that, and you don't have a vibrant, authentic, real relationship to Jehovah God, to Jesus, to the flow of His Spirit, you are giving your child less than what they need. So God says, Hear, O Israel, it's to the entire nation. It's to the entire bride of Christ, to the entire people of God, that you need to submit yourself to God to be a good parent. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Last night you were watching flipping channels for a few moments because, you know, on TV there ain't that many great stuff that you can watch with the kids. But I flipped over to one channel and there was a scene. It looked like one of these action-type movies where they were looking for a secret compartment where there was hidden weapons and drugs and so forth. And, of course, they find it. They find the compartment. And I thought about my sermon today, and I thought to myself, you know, Jesus says we got to love Him with all our hearts, all our souls, and all our strengths. He's saying, no secret hidden compartments where the illicit and the unqualified and the dark remain and function. He says, submit completely and wholly and passionately to your God. Allow Him free reign in every area of your life. Dr. Fenter, who was my principal when I studied at seminary, in our final year, I remember, and I'll never forget these words. He said, there are two things that you can give your wife and your family which are the greatest gifts ever. He said, the first thing you can give your family, especially your wife, is to be submitted to God. And he says, he has noticed over the years that he's been in ministry that those men who are submitted to God usually don't have much of an issue of a wife submitting and supporting them. The second thing he said, and I'm not here to speak on wives submitting, I'll do that in the future, and what exactly that means. But the second thing he said is, the best gift you can give your children specifically is the gift of loving your wife. And he said, here's the reality. You don't have the capacity to love your wife if you are not submitted to God. And it has spiritual consequences. The book of Hebrews basically says this. It says, listen, God's going to listen to your prayers as much as you treat your wife godly and well. You want to be a godly man before you become a godly father. So parenting is a divine calling, not just to be the biological parent of a child. It is a divine calling to enter into deep, authentic, transforming relationship with God. Secondly, parenting, of course, is a choice. Parenting is not a laissez-faire endeavor. It's not something casual that emanates out of a mistake. It should never be. Parenting is a choice that goes with a lifestyle beforehand. I worship God. I submit to God. I authentically seek His truth and His presence. And once I'm in that mode of lifestyle, a spouse comes along. And within the context of the spousal relationship, we express our love in a physical and biological manner. That context must produce offspring. The gift of God is so that every child is birthed into a loving marital home. Now, I know that mistakes happen. And I know that things go wrong. And I know that we make the best by God's grace and mercy when they do. And praise God, He's a loving God who can give single mothers and parents the resources they need to parent those children in a divine manner. But I want to remind you folks, especially to our young people, it's Youth Month, that the context for being a parent, scripturally, is marriage. And I want to encourage you to consider that before you consider romance. To consider that before you consider physical intimacy. Parenting is a choice. Thirdly, parenting is a cooperation. Building upon this idea that God calls us into deep, authentic relationship with Him before He calls us into deep, authentic relationship with the spouse, before He calls us into deep, authentic relationship with our children. It's a calling. Secondly, it's a choice. It's a submission to that calling of God. It's not just an accident. It's not just something that happens, happenstance. Thirdly, it is a cooperation. And it's a cooperation on two levels, once again, divine and human. Firstly, it's a cooperation with God. There are going to be times, as most of you know, who are parents for longer than 2 weeks, that parenting is challenging. I was listening to the radio in the week, and considering that it's Father's Day today, they had people call in about being a parent, and they didn't so much focus on the fathers. And this one mother phones in, and she said she was a mother for the first time. She's lying in hospital. She gives birth to the baby, and she was so disoriented. Now, she wasn't on medical aid, and so she was discharged on the very same day that she had the baby. So the baby was fine. She was okay. There wasn't any major complications, so she was discharged. And she said they got home the evening, and there was a government-issue nappy on the newborn baby. And she said she was so disoriented that from the time she was discharged, it was the morning, till the evening, she never had the good sense to change the baby's nappy. The father came home and said, you know, the baby's got a nappy on. And that was code word for you got to change the child's nappy. It's at that point she realized this newborn baby had been in the same nappy from this morning, and I don't know what the time was in the evening, but for multiple hours. Parenting is hard, especially if you've never done it before. You don't remember, oh, I need to change the nappy, as in this case. It only gets harder when they get to the terrible twos. Gets even harder when they get to the teenage years. I don't know, some of you might even say it gets harder when our children become adults and have to make adult decisions. The point is, you need a partnership with divine wisdom and power, God Himself, to be a successful parent. You cannot do this on your own. And parenting is hard because we have the perfect parent in Jehovah God, don't we? You had the perfect setting and context and milieu when He created the entire universe and the Garden of Eden, in which the first sin takes place. You've got perfect truth, perfect parenting, perfect context. And yet, Adam and Eve, the first two children, make a mistake of listening to a false parent. Someone who corrupts their minds, their theology, and their thinking, and their logic. And they listen to the serpent instead of listening to God. Parenting is hard. And you are going to require every resource, including the very presence and partnership with your God. Secondly, it is a cooperation again with your spouse. I want to encourage you that there is no competition and there should be no competition for your children's affections. Now, this doesn't apply to uncles and aunties. There, the competition is open. Because before I became a parent, I used to train all my nephews and nieces to tell everybody, Uncle Peter is your favorite uncle. Nothing wrong with that, no sin there. But when you are married to a spouse, a husband or a wife, it's not a competition to see who is loved more by the children. It's a partnership. And you partner and you parent together to raise not only responsible citizens of our nation or any nation that you might happen to be a part of, but you raise responsible citizens of God's kingdom. And together, you take on the responsibility of discipling your children, not just rearing them, not just providing for them. You take the responsibility, excuse me, you take the responsibility of discipling them heavenwards. There are so many parents who do not grasp this. It is not your job to be your children's best friend. It's beneficial. And the older they get, the more you'll move from authoritative parental figure to wise advisor and counselor. And when they become even older and you become the grandparent, one might even say that there's a true friendship that exists and co-respect for one another. But certainly in the early years, your job is to disciple. Your job is to set the course and to set the agenda. Things like, I will let them decide when they're 4 years old, is not only irresponsible, I say it's near demonic. To ask young people to determine and set their minds on eternal issues without your influence, without your direction, and without your better knowledge is dangerous, to say the least. You need to cooperate with your spouse to disciple, which means set the divine agenda and rear them in it. I take my hat off to parents who have made the hard slog and said, Sonny, while you live under my house, now I'm not talking when you're 25. You shouldn't be in the house at 25. But while you live under my house and you're under 18, you will get up and go to church. Now, you might go there kicking and screaming. You might go there with a frown instead of a smile. But my God-given mandate is to disciple you and not just to rear you. Now, church is only a part of it, of course, but it's a very important part. So let me give you three more P's in conclusion as to what a godly father does. Number one, a godly father functions as a priest in the home. You're an intervener. You are the middleman between God and your offspring. And what does the priest do? The priest, number one, he prays. He prays for his children. Again, it goes back to the connection that this is a calling of spiritual discipline. If you ain't praying for your children, you are not doing the work of the Christian father. Secondly, so the priest prays, the priest also prophesies. And I'm not talking here about the type of prophecy you see on TBN. I mean, you speak God's truth and you model God's truth. In the context of Deuteronomy chapter 6, what it means over here, it says, listen, impress them on your children. And there's two ways that you're going to impress it. Here, what it means is simply press. I mean, if I were to take some type of object and just press it hard on my forearm over here and then remove it, the pressure, the pressing power of that object will leave some type of mark behind, won't it? And everyone else will see what that is, all right? So it has that connotation, but it also has the connotation or the appliedness of this, that I am going to speak to you. I'm going to have the didactics, the technological awareness of education, I'll put it on the doorpost. As you walk out, you're going to see it. They never had radios back then, but if they did, I'm going to leave the radio on the Christian radio station so that maybe some of that can seep through. I'm going to pray with you and speak with you. Maybe at night, instead of reading Harry Potter to you to go sleep, I'm going to read Daniel in the Lion's Den. But I'm discipling you everywhere you go. Sit up, stand, sit down, stand up, come in, walk out. Whatever you do, there's Jesus presented to you. Secondly, I'm going to model this. I'm going to live a life where you can look at me and say, Dad, I know you're not perfect, but I can see you try to worship God with everything that you've got. Because you see, our kids are not dumb. They pick up all the little things that we do and that we don't do. And most notably, you will replicate yourself. Not by what you say, but by what others say. Especially your children, see you do. So, a father, a padre, is going to be a priest who prays for his children and prophesies over his children. There's one more P that a father does, and it comes last in the order of importance. He provides for his children. I could be speaking to the converted, I probably am, in the context of a Claremont setting. But if I was speaking in the broader Cape Town, we have got our courts are clogged up with fathers who refuse to pay maintenance to their children, and that's the least that they can do. I want to say a word to our fathers. Do not be one of those deadbeat fathers who refuses to at least do the bare minimum. Provide for your children. And here I'm talking about the Xbox. I'm talking about the physical things. You need to provide school fees. You need to provide clothing. You need to provide these things. And if you're not one of those fathers, I call on you this morning to repent. If you know our fathers like that, I call on you this morning to pray and intercede. Close your eyes, bow your head. So parenting is a calling. Parenting is a choice. Parenting is a collaboration. Fathers, you are called to be a priest that prophesies, that prays, and that provides. My wife has already prayed for you. I want to pray a simple prayer for you, Father. You don't have to stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you are our Abba Father, and you are the perfect example of what a father does. You are ever present, and you never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, even as a pastor, as a full-time Christian worker in a church context, I fail in my fatherhood many times. And no doubt that is the experience of many other fathers here today. Forgive us, dear Lord Father, for our lack of application, our lack of presence, maybe even sometimes for a lack of provision, where it doesn't have to be that way. But Father, also empower us to be better than we are. Empower us to disciple the next generation towards Christ Jesus. And allow us, dear Lord Father, simply to reflect your grace, your mercy, and your call. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, before I hand over and call up the worship team, you can come up at the moment. I have one more announcement, and I wanted to leave it to the end of the service because I didn't want it to distract.